critical issue. If the mystery of the rapture is not revealed until 1 Corinthians chapter 15, can we infer, or should we choose to take previous prophetic announcements and say that it refers to the same thing? I got a letter and a card this week from a Christmas card, and it says on the Christmas card, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come." Where's that found? Matthew 24. And so John Phillips writes his book on Matthew, and he tells us that Matthew 24 has to do with the church and with the rapture of the church. Can the rapture of the church be found in Matthew 24 when the mystery of the church is not revealed until 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Are you with me? Some of you are frowning. No, you're not. Oh, it's just your face. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said anything. Lord, forgive me. And so we have confusion about what is the Lord talking about in Matthew 24 when he says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come." Is there a difference then between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God? And I have tried to convince you that that's true, not only this morning, but previously. The gospel of the kingdom was preached by John the Baptist. The gospel of the kingdom was preached by Jesus, by his disciples. And since the gospel of the kingdom was preached in Matthew, Mark, and Luke at least, and maybe even in John, the gospel of the kingdom was preached without the cross, without the resurrection. Can you preach the gospel of the grace of God without the cross and without the resurrection? So you say no. So there must be a difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. This may be a hobby horse of mine, because we receive these kind of things from missionaries, and this missionary said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come." And there are many in missions today who say that the gospel, they don't say which kind, that the gospel has to be preached throughout the entire known world before the Lord Jesus Christ can come. Campus Crusade teaches that. And other mission organizations teach that the drive and the impetus to do the job of world evangelism is so significant because the Lord can't come until that job is done. I believe that he could come today. That's half of you. So the gospel of the kingdom is being confused with the gospel of the grace of God. So we need to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of God." But he doesn't say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the kingdom." The gospel of the kingdom was to heal the sick and feed the hungry, clothe the naked, educate the ignorant. And there are many NGOs and missions that are doing that. But we are committed to the mystery that is revealed here and the mystery of the church found in Ephesians, the mystery of iniquity that's in Thessalonians, and the other mysteries that are described for us in the New Testament. I am... So he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." This we believe is the mystery of what we are calling the rapture, and it is parallel with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and a few other references to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church. Matthew 24 and 25 has to do with the nation of Israel. then shall the end come. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached during the tribulation, probably by the 144,000, and then the end of the tribulation will take place. But we're not doing prophecy, we're doing 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now that particular reference also suggests, as some would teach, that there is a mid-tribulation rapture, or a partial rapture of the church. Both of those say that the trump here is the last of the seven trumpets in Revelation. And they would then put the middle of the tribulation described by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, that the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place in the middle of the tribulation, that will separate the tribulation for the first 3.5 years with the great tribulation for the last 3.5 years. We believe. I believe. What do you do? We believe that the last trump is a trumpet in a series of trumpets, but not necessarily the seven trumpets of Revelation. Okay? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if you have a revised translation, it probably says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters. And when they add that, that is the Greek word anthropos, from which we get our word anthropology, and it means mankind in general. But up until the recent revolution of the sexes in the English world, they have decided that they can add the word sisters because that's the meaning of the word. But we have accepted up until now that the word man refers to mankind, all persons and both sexes. It's not a violation of the meaning, but it's a violation of the text. It's what they call a dynamic translation. If you read the NIV, you will find some very distressing things in the introduction. But you don't read the introduction, you just read the Bible and you accept that paraphrase. Let us pray. We need it. Father, we're grateful to you for the celebration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. We have acknowledged your great plan of salvation to send your Son into this world. We have reminded ourselves in the incarnation that the Holy Spirit produced that holy thing, which was born of Mary. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ could rise from that inter-Trinitarian agreement and come into this world in order that he might provide salvation for us. We acknowledge, as we have done this morning and Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that it involved not only the miracles and the messages that the Lord Jesus gave, but going to the cross and saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then hanging on the cross, we hear him say, my God, Why have you forsaken me? We seek to understand that and grasp that week after week as we sit before the simple emblems of bread and fruit of the vine. We thank you again that he loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this morning we would not be here if there was no resurrection. We would be among those other religions that don't understand and don't comprehend. So we glory in the fact that he was raised from the grave according to the scriptures. We bless your name that you have given to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his incarnation, through his ministry, through his suffering, through his death and his burial, his resurrection, through his ascension, and through his coming again, which he has prophesied to us. We offer you thanks for blessing your word. You can't do other than that, because it is about our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have it by your Holy Spirit. We commit this time to you, thanking you again for meeting with us as you said you would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I am particularly concerned about the last verse and the first word, because the first word of verse 58 is therefore. And so we're looking at all that is given to us in the book of 1 Corinthians, and the word therefore, we ask, wherefore is the therefore therefore? And the answer is, it gives to us an ending summary of all that he said, and he has given to us in this book, the church of many problems. So many problems. And we are reminded again that they were concerned about being divided into various denominations in Corinth. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Because they were the most proud and arrogant. And so he deals with that problem. He also suggests that there is a problem with carrying your brother to law and suing your brother. There is the idea of the courts being answering the questions and the problems of the gatherings of the Lord's people, of the assemblies. We see that they allowed false principles of marriage in their gathering. We see that they also were antagonistic to each other, and they had some liberty that they were going to use, and it was going to offend others in the fellowship. We find that they adulterated the headship of man and the woman in the subject of marriage, and they found the Lord's Supper a time for frivolity and sharing meals, which were inconsistent with the idea of fellowship. They occupied themselves with the gifts rather than the giver of the spiritual gifts. And so then they were a problem with the doctrine of salvation. It's a mess in Corinth. I assume you've discovered that in your study. So what he does in chapter 15 is to gather together the two greatest occasions for the glory of God to be demonstrated in order that the work of salvation would affect our lives from beginning to end and would sort out all the issues that I have just mentioned to you. And those two things are the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the reappearance of Christ. Those two things are drawn together in this chapter. What an amazing description of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been reminded that if we didn't have a resurrection, we wouldn't have anything. We wouldn't have a message to preach. Our faith would be vain. Our preaching would be empty. And we are of all men most. You should stand where I stand. Because I look out on the Lord's people and I say, what's the matter with you? Don't you believe in the resurrection? You look miserable. Can't you say amen or hallelujah or something when great truth is given? I'm glad you do. It helps me. But he says, therefore, because of this, these two great things, we have hope. There are times when we face difficulties and trials and problems. But he says to you, don't be occupied with those problems. There are solutions to those problems in the Word of God. But set your mind on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't celebrate the Lord's Supper ever without a reference to His resurrection. And that truth, until He comes, it means He had to be raised from the grave. But we have become comfortable preaching the gospel without the resurrection. You have at the beginning of this chapter the fact that the scriptures bear witness to the fact that He suffered and He died and He was raised again according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Not the New Testament, but the Old Testament. Find me a defense of the resurrection in the Old Testament. I know that my Redeemer liveth and on the earth again shall stand. Way back in, thank you, Job. How can the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ be found in the book of Job? But it's there. What an amazing thing. And yet, as I have, I don't know whether I've told you or not, but I was wanting some tracts to give away, and I went to a printing press nearby, near me, and I asked them, and he gave me a handful of tracts. He said, well, here are our tracts. You can read those and come back, and you can order a bunch. And so I read them. And after I read them, I took them back to him. And I said, I'm sorry. I said, I can't give these away, one particularly. He said, why not? I said, because you're offering a dead Christ. What do you mean? I said, well, I said, you have that man is a sinner and God loved the sinner and Christ died and you must believe. He said, let me see that. And he sped read, how do you, I don't know how you say that. Anyway, he read it fast. And he read it. Tears came to his eyes. He said, I never saw that before. I said, how many have you printed? He said, 20 million. One of our own sent me some tracts to give away. I sent them back to him. And I said, you're offering a dead Christ. He said, what do you mean? And I said, well, I said, you say that, you know, man is a sinner and God loves him and Christ died and you must believe. I said, I can't give away a tract that doesn't include the resurrection. You know what he said to me? There wasn't enough room on the page. I said, brother, there's always room enough on the page for the resurrection. And so this great thing of the resurrection, what is this resurrection? It's a reasonable entreaty because we know that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest event in the history of the world. Because Paul says, not only did he die for us, yea, rather, he's been raised. When he says, yea, rather, it means it's more important. Yes, of course he died. It understands it. But yea, rather, says Romans chapter 8, yea, rather, he's been raised from the grave. And the resurrection is not there. We don't have a message. We don't have a Savior. We have a religion just like every other religion. Where is Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy? She's in the grave. Where's Buddha and Allah and Muhammad and all of them? We have the resurrection. Nobody else has it. And therefore it is so important to us. And so the resurrection of Christ. What's the purpose of the resurrection of Christ? Well, he reminds us that which is sown in corruption is raised in glory. That metaphor takes us back to John chapter 12 and verse 24. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides a alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. You sow a seed in corruption, it is raised in glory. You sow it in weakness. Where does it happen? How does it happen that which looks all shriveled up and dead and you entrust it to the soil with the warmth of the soil and the rain, the principle of life in the smallest seed, in that little tiny one called the peppermint? You say, how is it possible that in that little peppermint seed is life? And that life has the capacity to die. And the Lord says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. The purpose of that resurrection is to make it possible for every ingredient in that seed to be passed on to somebody else. How do we partake of life? We can only partake of life by death. Every seed must die. Is it safe? It's the only safe thing to do. Because if you leave that seed on the table, it'll remain just one seed, never becoming more, but endure forever, whatever. Imagine the wheat seeds that are found in the pyramids of Egypt. And been there for 4,000 years. Imagine being a seed for 4,000 years. And so you ask the seed, what's your purpose in life? My purpose in life is to die. And you ask the Lord Jesus, what's your purpose in life? And he says, to live. Of course the seed wants to live. But the only way that that seed can give its life to another seed is to go into the ground and die. And when it dies, it produces a rich harvest of fruit, says Genesis 1:11, that has exactly the same flavor, the same color, the same weight, the same measure, and the same life. And so there is the purpose. What is the product of the resurrection in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25? He was raised again because of our justification. He was raised again for or because of our justification. The work of the cross was to produce justification so that he declares me righteous. But if he hadn't been raised from the grave, it would never be effective. It would never accomplish justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the resurrection, the product of the resurrection, is our justification. That we can stand in Christ in the presence of God. And he says, I declare you righteous, not because of who you are or what you have done, but you are in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Can I use you as an illustration? I did the other day when I was speaking to a group in India. We have Christ in us. He lives in us. We talked this morning about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. There's a baby in her. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Her whole life, whatever she does, the baby does. Whatever she eats affects the baby. All the resources that little baby needs come through the mother. Everything that we need is coming to us from Christ. We have been put in Christ. And that little girl, Mary, however old she was, that holy thing that shall be born of you is of the Holy Spirit. And for 9 months, she carried Jesus. And whatever she did, he did. Whatever she ate, he partook of it. What intimacy! There's nothing more intimate than that wonderful experience of a mother carrying a baby. We have Christ. He is in us. But we are in Christ. We are in Christ. All the resources of our salvation come from Him. All the provision that we need comes by Him. And how did it happen? It happened by the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. There's no way He can impart His life. If the seed dies in the soil but doesn't live, nobody gets any use out of that. No profit, no fruit, nothing. But because of the resurrection, and so He says, this is the reason. Therefore, because of the resurrection, and so the purpose of the resurrection is the communication of life. Because I live? I didn't hear you. You shall live also. But if He died and wasn't raised from the grave, He could give nothing to us. It is by the resurrection. And so then thirdly, what is the power of the resurrection? That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You know, it's interesting that I might know Him. And everybody says, amen. And the power of His resurrection. And everybody says, amen. You see, we sort of stop there. Full stop. Big period. And the fellowship of His sufferings? No man. Not amen. No man. We pray against that. We pray, oh, I don't want to have any difficulties, any problems, any trials. But He says, the fellowship, sharing in His sufferings. What is the word fellowship? It means sharing. So if the Lord Jesus Christ is maligned, if He is accused, then we are too, because we are in Him. We are in Him. Being made conformable unto His death. How do we pass on that life which we have been given? In the same way. We die to ourselves. We die to the world. We die to the flesh. We die to the powers that are in us. And in that way, we pass on that life. When we hold on to who we are and what we've done and what we've accomplished, we are like the seed that sits on the table, never becoming more, never accomplishing what God ordered and intended for it to accomplish. So the resurrection is very important, not only His, but ours in Him. I have asked you before, if your grandfather died at the age of 4, who else died? I died. You died. Because I'm in my grandfather. And my father is in him. But if your grandfather was raised from the dead at the age of 5, who was raised from the dead? I was. I have biblical authority for that illustration. Because Hebrews says that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek in who? In Abraham. Isaac, Jacob, Levi. Levi paid tithes? 4 generations before he was born? Yes. So the blessing of ours is the same. Chosen in Christ before? Explain that to me, would you? Explain that to me. I don't understand that. And then there is, secondly, not only the resurrection, but the reappearance of Christ, because he introduces to us not only the resurrection and all the details, but then he goes into us and tells us, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. That is to be, dead, to die. So what do we have there? And there is the prominence of his coming. Do you realize how many times in the New Testament the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power, is the reason, is the impetus for us doing what we ought to do? So many times we are told that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our appearance at the judgment seat of Christ should make us live as he lived and love as he loved. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What's the goal of God for the believer? It is Christ's likeness. But God wants to do it now. He wants us to be like Christ now. It's going to happen whether you like it or not. Because when we see him, we will be like him. There will be a momentary transformation into Christ's likeness. But he wants it to happen now. If it was so automatic now, why didn't he rapture us the moment we believed the gospel? Some of us have caused him a lot of trouble. Some of us made it difficult to say, oh, you're a Christian and you're doing this? Aren't you guilty? I'm guilty. There are many things that we do that are unchristlike. He wants it to be done now, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And the impetus to do and to be what we should be is because he's coming back again. And where are we going to be? Will we be ashamed before him at his coming? Has our desire to see people saved waned? And are we not concerned about the lost and missions? Do we find the comfort and convenience of our life today and let them go to hell? Or are we driven by the fact the Lord is coming again? I have a message because of the resurrection, but I also have a reason to preach the gospel because Jesus Christ is coming back again. And so, there is a remarkable exhortation here, very quickly. Don't want to cheat the next preacher out of it too much of his time. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, forgive my paraphrase. What does he say? He said there are several things. Here is a wonderful privilege to be involved with God in his great work. Be steadfast. What does that mean? It means backing up your car 100 feet from the light pole out there. And then with all of your might, you go ahead and you run into that pole. And you move it 6 feet. That steadfastness. It's not alive. And then unmovable. It's not the light pole. It's that big oak tree like this. And so you back up your car 100 feet from the oak tree. And you slam on the gas. And you slam into the oak tree, 150 years old, immovable. Immovable. Two wonderful pictures that are drawn for us. We are to be steadfast in the work of the Lord. What is the environment? It's the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? It's not the kingdom. We're not here to bring in the kingdom. We're not here to expand the kingdom. We're not here because he needs my help. He doesn't need my help to bring in the kingdom. He can do it all by himself. But he wants me to help him build his church. That's what he needs my help for. He has saved me and called me with a holy calling, and I am to be involved in the work of the Lord. It's a work of an organism. The kingdom is an administration. There's no life. He didn't love the kingdom. He didn't die for the kingdom, but he loved the church. He gave himself for the church. And he wants your help and mine. And so he says, therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He'll bring his kingdom in his own time. There's no problem about that. When he comes, it'll be here. But the church is stumbling. The church is falling. The church is weak. The church is apologizing for what we believe. We're giving up the truth. Maybe not we, but the church generally is giving up things that we should be holding on to. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And he tells us that that is the reason is that we have a wonderful enterprise. It's not in vain. You may not see the fruit, and many don't see that fruit. It's not void. It's not valueless. The Lord working with them. To do what? To build his church. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you again this morning that you have enlisted us through the Lord Jesus Christ to bear his burden, for him to bear our burdens. And so you have united us to the Lord Jesus Christ in an intimate way, and that we are here to build what he wants to build, to love those that need to be loved, to serve those who need to be served, to give to those in need, so that people will know that Jesus Christ is alive and he's coming back again. We thank you that that which is corruptible produces something that's incorruptible. And we give you thanks again as we bless your name and offer you our thanks for all that you have provided for us through the resurrection and the reappearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.